Let's open our Bibles this morning. 1 Corinthians 13. I encourage you to continue working on things that we've been teaching and preaching in weeks past here now. We're moving on in terms of Sunday mornings, but stay with it on vision, on clarifying God's call and vision for your life, working those things out. You're never too old. It's never too late. Amen. It doesn't matter where you're at, what you've done, what has happened, what seems lost. Doesn't matter. God is able to take the shattered pieces and create something wonderful with it. Amen. But we're going to begin, as we did last week as well. Last week was Easter Sunday morning. We talked about how love gave Jesus. And we're going to continue to talk about love. It's an important subject. If you'll go to 1 Corinthians 13, look at the end of the chapter, the 13th verse. The Bible says here in the 13th verse, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Now, I suppose you could phrase this a few different ways, and I won't take time to go through other translations. But there are three areas or three things or three subjects here that the scriptures say abide. Well, what would you say about abide? To abide is where it lives, or to say another way, lives on, lives forever, remains. If you were to look it up, it would one of the definitions would be it remains. They remain. So we could keep it fairly simple, I think, this morning and just say this. There are three things that will remain. There are three things that do remain. And we just talked a little bit about this life, and perhaps, not perhaps, all of us is moving towards that day. We lay this body down, and we call that a death. But the truth is that we live forever, just not in this body. And so we abide, and these things will abide. So therefore, now, and therefore forever, we will see these in operation forever. Faith, hope, and love. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul writing this says, the greatest of these three is love. The greatest is love. So if we were to rank some things or consider the significance, these are the top three. Maybe we could even say it this way, the top three subjects of the Bible, faith, hope, and love. And those of you that have been with us here at this church for a number of years, you'll recall I taught somewhat extensively on hope, because hope is kind of the overlooked of these three. We'll teach a lot on faith, and people will talk about faith a lot, and we know that Hebrews tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. So it's extremely important, faith. Well, faith is outranked by love. Greatest is love. But anything in the top three would be also very important. So hope is very important as well. Love is the greatest. Love is greater than all other things. What is the greatest power upon the earth? What is the greatest power in heaven? What is the greatest thing in heaven? What is the greatest thing on earth? What is the greatest thing in the universe? What's the most powerful thing in the universe? Well, the Bible here declares that love is the greatest power that there is. These three, faith, hope, and love, are all interwoven throughout the Christian's life. There's a word in the New Testament, a Greek word, zoe, Z-O-E. You ever see that word? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But it's defined as the God kind of life, or life as God knows it. And when it says, for instance, you shall have everlasting life, the word is zoe. You're going to have the life that God has, or life as God knows it. Life of the quality by characteristics, the same that God has. God grants to us zoe, the God kind of life. And there's a whole nother study right there that's extremely fruitful and exciting. Does God ever experience sickness or disease? No. Well, the Zoe life, the Zoe, the God kind of life, doesn't include that. And he's given us Zoe lack. Does God ever have lack or not enough? No, and he's given us the Zoe life. So to live life as God lives it and knows it and of the same character and quality as it has been given to us is to have a life that doesn't know lack or not enough. You might say, ooh, that sounds good. Where can I get some of that? Well, get born again. And you've been given the God kind of life. But it is a process of learning how to live it. Yes, and we're in that process. And by the way, that's what faith and hope are for. To move into the life that we've been given. It requires faith. It requires hope. Hope is believing it's possible. Faith is acting upon it and incorporating it into our life. Amen. And we know further that the Bible declares faith works by love. There's a, and I won't go into a lot of detail on that today, but there's an interrelationship. These are all woven together. They're inseparable from one another. But since Paul says the greatest is love, he tells us where the priority needs to be. The priority needs to be love. And if you'll prioritize love, you'll find faith and hope working for you. Again, they're interdependent, always working together. For instance, it is not faith to live contrary to love. In other words, well, by faith, I'm going to receive this, or by faith, I'm going to receive this and that. You can't do it without love. Well, I'm just going to be so powerful in faith. No, if you don't operate in love, priorities will be wrong, pursuits will be wrong, methods will be wrong, character, you'll step on people, and so on and so forth. And faith does not overcome a lack of love. And this is where some folk, you know, well, I tried that faith stuff. Well, how's your love walk? Well, no, I'm talking about faith. I'm in faith. Well, if you're in faith, you'd walk in love also. Well, what's that got to do with it? Uh-oh, there's a song. What's love got to do with it? No, I'm not going to sing it. Love's got everything to do with it. Faith cannot work contrary to love. You have to love first. And by the way, as we're going into the subject, love, it's going to be talking about the love of God. God is love. Love in us. How love comes from us. Our responsibility to love. How we've been loved. How we are loved. So, you know, this is God himself. How he's extending himself to us. It's how we extend ourselves to him. It's how we are to understand the world around us. It's how we're to treat one another. So all of these areas are part of the subject of love. All of the above. 1 John 4:8 says this, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Amen. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, people say all kinds of things about God. They have all kinds of ideas about God. They have all kinds of opinion about God. Well, I just think that, you know, God is, and they'll make something up, or usually what it is they're comforting themselves and excusing themselves from responsibility. Make God to be the God that they want him to be so that it fits me, right? But God is love, and it tells us here, he who does not love does not know God. There you go. There's something that you can take to the bank. You can measure how well someone knows God by their love walk. Now, I'm not talking about able to pass the test at a Bible school. I'm not talking about theology. I'm not talking about someone that can quote all the Bible verses. I'm not talking about knowledge as we typically understand it at all. But to know God means to walk in love. You know, you become more and more like those you hang out with. That's why you need to be careful who you're running with. That's why a parent would get upset if their kids start running with gangbangers and thieves and so on, you know. Oh, you know, because wrong influence, wrong direction. Well, you can tell how much someone hangs with God, how much somebody runs with him, because they become more and more and more like him. And through my life, I've met lots of people that maybe couldn't tell you so much theology, but you could see how they live. That one knows God. That one loves. That one seems to have the same characteristics. And we're going to end up back in chapter 13, and we're going to look at some of the characteristics, just touch on them today, and we'll take as many Sundays as necessary, whatever God says on this subject. It was a number of weeks ago. In fact, even before I started teaching on vision, I already knew this was next. So the Lord alerted me to it, you know. This is what you're going to do next. Okay, good. But knowing God, there's folks that don't have a lot of theological knowledge, but you can see the love of God in them, and they become like him, more and more and more like him. Before we claim any kind of, oh, I know God, I know what he's like, and so on, maybe we ought to hesitate just a moment and say, how much do I show God? How much do I walk like God? How much do I talk like God? And maybe this would be a good space again to say, the only way you can know all the attributes of God is not by experience only, but by his word and experience. People put all kinds of conjecture. Well, God would do this and God would do that. And we said the same thing about Jesus. You know, again, the bumper sticker, the wristbands. What would Jesus do? Well, that's open to interpretation, person by person. Well, I think he would do this or that. And people have said Jesus would do things that I know. Well, no, he would not. Well, how do I know that? Is my opinion of more value than the next person's? No, my opinion is not of more value. I know that Jesus would do what he did do, and he never did that, so I know he wouldn't do that. So really, we need to kind of adjust that thinking. It's not what would Jesus do, it's what did Jesus do. You know, we can see, for instance, where in Hebrews it tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would heal all. Why? Because he did heal all. So these things concerning God, before we project onto God how he is, how love is, what love is, maybe we need to look back and see what did love do. And maybe here already you can see God has experienced and expressed from different times anger, jealousy, judgment, and forgiving, mercy, overlooking, all of these things. So we just read this, God is love. Well, that means then that love is not just always syrupy sweet. Oh, honey, it doesn't matter. It does matter. And I trust that anyone who has children has the same parental instinct that to love is to also discipline from time to time. Because if they go in this direction, do these things, that's not good for them. And I love them, so I won't let them do that. That's love, right? We understand that in a parental context. Well, God is love. So there will be things that he'll stand in the way. He's like, don't do that. Is he killing our fun? No. He's protecting because he loves. In fact, Paul wrote in another place, legitimate sons are disciplined because they're loved. And if you're not disciplined, well, you must not be a real son. You're somebody else's because God will discipline his. Amen. So just keep that in mind. We're going to talk about all these things in love, but love will also jerk the slack out of you. It's happened to me, I know. Amen. So the love walk. God is love. So to know him through the scriptures and then to see these things unfold in our own lives, that's how we know God. That's how we know love. It's not what we imagine or conjecture or anything like that. It is, what does the Bible tell us and teach us? What does God say about himself? How does God show himself through the scriptures? Thinking back for a moment, you can go back to 1 Corinthians 13, back to the 13th verse for a moment here. When God says, or in this case, Jesus said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? Jesus said that. And when you go back and work the original translation just a little bit, the original language, in English, you'd have to say it more like this. I will never, never, no, never, by any means, ever, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. It just needs that kind of emphasis. The Greek language carried that emphasis. In English, it doesn't. So it has to be reinforced. So in other words, will Jesus ever leave you or forsake you? No, never, 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 never. So we have faith, hope, and love working together, right? Because he loves you, he'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? Why did he have to tell us that? Because sometimes it's going to feel like, Jesus, you left me. You forsook me. You are nowhere to be found. Now, you have to know love, and you have to operate in faith. And you switch back into, now, Jesus, you said, I will never, 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 never leave you. Right now, it feels like you are far away, but I believe you love me. I believe your word. Therefore, you have not left me nor forsaken me. Never. And we know faith pleases him. And it's those moments where we, even when it doesn't feel like, we raise up in thanksgiving and in praise and say, where I go, the Lord is with me. He's never leaving nor forsaking me. And it's when that, I don't know what you want to call it, that choice, that decision is made like that, and those words come forth, that many times then that presence comes rushing in because you have walked in faith. You have walked in the love of God. So there's a reason all these things are written for us, because evidence is going to look contrary. You've heard this, love is not a feeling, right? I like to say it this way, love's an action, not a feeling. It's what you do, not what you feel. Therefore, I can love without the feelings. Amen. Feelings are good when they come. You can learn this too, especially a husband and wife. You know, every relationship will have challenges from time to time. But if you'll love, indeed do the right thing, the feelings can grow back and come again. And I've heard many testimonies through the years, you know, I just did the right thing, just did the right thing. I had no feelings for him whatsoever. It just, ugh. Oh, yeah. I've been told those things. I'm a pastor. But do the right thing, do the right thing, do the right thing, say the right thing. Feelings will come. They're nice when they're there, but they're unreliable. They're treacherous. They lie. Yeah, so by faith, sometimes you love by faith. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, up to the top of the chapter. If you like titles, it just seemed like the beginning, so I wrote title, Love 101. We're just kind of at the beginning here. So far we know love is the greatest of all things, and we know God is love. And on that note, not God has love, not God feels love, God is love. So, to the top of the chapter here, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. Now, by the way, what are tongues? Well, there are languages of men. There are languages of angels that angels understand. When we speak in other tongues, without knowing the language, it's a gift of God. We speak in languages that angels understand, that heaven understands, that God understands. So again, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, horns and instruments are made of brass, right? Cymbals are made of brass. And beautiful music can come from instruments and from brass and from cymbals. But have you ever heard somebody that's just picked one up or doesn't know or just starting, or children with a drum set or something like that? It's just like, give me an ice pick to take my ears out. This is awful. This is awful, right? So these beautiful things sound all wrong when there's not love. Reading on, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So he lists several of the gifts of the Spirit here. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophesying, gift of special faith, moving mountains. You know, all of these amazing, awesome things. But without love, Paul says, it's no good. It's nothing. It's nothing without love. Why? One of the reasons is, say for instance, get the faith to move a mountain. Well, if you don't have priority to love, you could move the wrong mountain out of selfishness. Oh, I want this. I want that gone. Or I don't care what they say. I'm going to do it anyway, you know. Wrong priority, move that mountain, and it was nothing but a manifestation of selfishness. And even the gifts of the Spirit here as are listed, they are perfect, given by a perfect Spirit, but they come through an imperfect vessel. Without love, that imperfection really shows and can kind of be twisted. And well, why wouldn't God just withdraw his gifts if people are going to misuse these things? Well, that's his business. And God is love, and he's patient and kind and expects us to learn. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the gifts of the Spirit come through imperfect people. And sometimes it's genuine gift of God, but it's wrong. That's why the scriptures will tell us to judge prophecy and be sure it's on track, because these things can be misused. Now, we're also told to desire spiritual gifts, right? And to desire to move through these things. And we should. And I'll say there's not near enough. Sort of seemed like a few moments ago in our service, maybe there should have been prophecy or something like that, you know, tongues interpretation. Just seemed like, somebody's got it. I heard a little bit of singing in the Spirit. That was good. That was good. That was good. And I almost would have had to unhook to encourage somebody. So I just was enjoying the holiness of God and just stayed with that. But anyway, these things are good. We should seek them. But it should be love that motivates. Love is why we want these things. Love is why we do these things. Love is why we minister them. Love is why God gave them to us. There was, in fact, word of knowledge, someone's knee and needing healing. Why did God do that? Because God loves Sheila. And he loves you and wanted to show himself this morning. Hey, look what I do for my folks. I know when they hurt their knee and I take care of them. Amen. Which, by the way, can cause faith to rise in you, and you, with faith rising, don't need a word of knowledge. You just grab hold of that yourself on the basis of, you know, God loves me and he's healed me too. And this thing, you know, God loves me just the same. So I'm healed too, without the word of knowledge. Those kinds of things are just meant to be an occasional example to the believer. Amen. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So we're kind of looking at individuals strong in spiritual gifts, but without love, they're nothing. Then we see here somebody who's giving to the poor, giving the body to be burned. What's that? That's somebody that does good works. Well, I don't know. They sound so giving. Isn't that love? Not necessarily so. Some people give so they can be admired. Jesus talked about that, standing in the treasury, watching people give. And further gave some instructions. If you give to the poor, he said, do so in secret. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing, so that your praise will be from God and not from men. Which, by the way, could you take a little side note right here, since I've mentioned that? This is where some folks say, well, then it's always wrong to announce what you're giving. No, it's not always wrong to announce what you're giving. There are offerings where we inspire one another with giving, and we count up the amounts and all of that, and we see King David and others do that. What's wrong is giving to the poor and telling everybody, because that could be real embarrassing to the person you gave to. That's what Jesus was talking about. And further, he said, those who do this and announce before everybody, they have their reward, everybody's admiration. But it's better to have your reward from God and not announce all those things and so on. So When he talks about never announce an offering and don't let anybody know, that's a particular kind of offering that's being talked about. We're planning, and we'll have a day. We'll have a great offering coming up here in a few months, and we're going to rejoice over every seed, every offering. And we'll add them all up and just have us a party, and we'll just try to inspire one another with what we give. Amen? That's a different kind of offering. And in that kind of offering, it's intended to inspire one another with what you might give. And by the way, somebody might give $10,000 and somebody else $100,000. And the $100,000 might be more than the $10,000. Because Jesus clearly pointed that out when he said, the widow who gave two mites gave more than all the others. Amen. Amen. So that's the side note. Coming on back. Even good works, offerings, doing good deeds, if it's not done in love, they profit nothing. Amen. Now, you know, in the book of Acts, the household of Cornelius is mentioned. And what does the angel say? The angel says, your alms have come up as a memorial before God. This was a Roman centurion giving to take care of the poor Jewish folks. Why did he do that? Obviously, he had compassion, care, and love for the people and did that. And God honored it. So there's where a situation where even an unbeliever did something good for people, was a giver, and God says, this must be noted and rewarded. Because, why? Because it was motivated in love. Amen. Now think about that for a second. Of all the giving you might have done, we might have done in our lives, has some of it ever been without the covering of love? And if so, what did it come to? Nothing. This might even say something about, you know, the Lord said to us in Malachi, see if I will not open the windows of heaven. Try me in this, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. We obey, bring. But then there's always some who say, this sounds like a way to get more. And I want more. So I think I'll give. And then more is going to come flying in. And then God tests the heart and the motivation. And they give a tithe one week, and the next week they don't see the windows of heaven open, pouring out such a blessing that just can't hardly have room for it. Why? God tries the heart. And if it was given to get, it's not given in love, and it comes to nothing. And this will explain why so many people, I tried that tithing stuff. Doesn't work. Well, I'll tell you, my testimony is different. Is my testimony different? Give to God because I love him and I obey him. Tithe and offering and more offering and those things. And I'm living in the blessing. I know others that are living in the blessing. Sandy and I had dinner last night with my brother and his wife. Just talking, my brother so much, talking about the blessing, living in the blessing, just living in the blessing. And he was getting loud and silly in the restaurant just talking about the blessing. You know? And he was recounting his earliest memory was, our mom and dad tithe. And we see God at work in their lives. You know, I had a paper route, and he took it over after me, and I don't remember so much about those times, but he said, when I had a paper route, which paid, I think, $6 a week, twice a day, 6 days a week, paid $6. So $1 a day to go out twice, throwing papers. Anyway, he said, I remember setting aside and tithing when he was a little guy, just riding on a bicycle, delivering papers. Well, he loved God. We were taught to love God. We saw this, And boy, that's our testimony. We are living the blessing. Money comes flying at us. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says to me, I think he said he told this to Jessica, our other daughter. He said, I told her, we're weirdos. Not many people like us believe and practice these things. They say it doesn't work, but look at us. It works. He says, in fact, we're the weirdos of the weirdos. And that's true. People sort of read these things in the scripture and they give some lip service to it, but don't really think that it works like that. Don't think that's really how it is. We may be a small minority that way. So, welcome, weirdos. Some of y'all are really the weird of the weird. You believe this stuff working for you? And it's hard to figure out how come other folks don't also believe and have it working for them, right? This is too good to be true. But it is. And do you scratch your head like me and don't know why everybody don't just love God like this and see the blessing in their life? And, oh, I don't get it. I don't get it. Anyway, praise the Lord. So there's no profit without love. These things don't work for our behalf. The covenant of God. If we don't walk in love, we won't see those covenant blessings. The gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit in manifestation. But without love, they profit nothing. Faith that moves mountains without love profits nothing. Generosity and sacrifice without love profits nothing. John 13 and verse 34. By the way, all the folks that have these ideas what love is and they don't have a clue and they, well, God, I think God is like this or that, you know, well, they don't read Bible. That's why they're so misguided. You don't get to invent God. You don't get to say how he is. Read your Bible. Read the word. Read the word. Read the word. John 13, 34, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He calls it a commandment. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you obey his commandments? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, we're back to what would Jesus do? No, what did he do? And we are instructed to love the way that Jesus loved. So you better be reading the Gospels and see the scenarios and the situations, how Jesus loved. And that's what you do. That's what you do. And there were times when Jesus was merciful, kind, we would say loving, but he never stopped being loving in anything he ever did. Because it would be fair to say Jesus is love, just like Scripture says God is love, right? So, for instance, the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? What does he say? Woman, your sins are forgiven you. Go sin no more. And he protects her from others, right? But the same Jesus fashioned a whip out of some cords and went in and tore stuff up and rebuked people and spoke what some would say harshly to them. Called them names. Was that love too? Yes, it was. So I say some of these things just so that as we're talking about love, you don't have this flowery concept of, oh, well. And what happens here is many times people tell you, well, you're supposed to love me. And what they mean by that is you're supposed to ignore what I do. You're supposed to overlook what I do. You're supposed to give me even more money. You're supposed to let me walk over you even more than you have because you're supposed to love me. Did anybody walk all over Jesus? He wouldn't permit that. Did he ever fail to love? Did Jesus ever have confrontation? Was that a love failure? Now, I'm not going to say that every time we call somebody a name, you know, we're just being like Jesus. But Jesus did say, brood of vipers, you've made a den of thieves. I mean, he said some strong things, right? And he never failed to love. Never failed to love. This is one of the reasons, to me, it's so disappointing to see television and movie portrayals of Jesus. They get some things so wrong. They either make him this wimpy, skinny guy, or some strange thing that he just is not. Read the scriptures. What did Jesus do? So, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So Jesus is our example. Find out what he did and do the same. Verse 35, this is what I was really after here, is the 35th verse. It says, by this will all know that you are my disciples. In other words, he's about to tell us, how do you know who's a disciple of Jesus? Here's how you know. He says, if you have love for one another. This is the proof of a follower of Jesus. Do you love the brothers and sisters? And I take note, he doesn't say love everybody, though elsewhere we have scriptures to love our enemies, right? So we know that the spectrum goes across, of who we're to love goes across the whole spectrum. But here, the way you know who is a disciple of Jesus specifically is, how do you walk towards your brother in Christ, another Christian, another believer? Do you know, for a lot of believers, it's easy to love the unsaved, but they have a hard time loving the fellow church members? You know, sometimes it's kind of like this. Somebody walks in off the street just as, you know, green as they could be. They don't have church in their background. And our heart extends toward them. And we, oh, brother or sister, you know, come to Jesus and get saved. We love you. We'll help you get on your feet. And we'll help you with this and that. Oh, we just love you. But then when brother so-and-so walks in or sister so-and-so walks in, we go, oh, can't believe they're here. Why are we so willing to love the unbeliever and the one, you know, but our brother or sister, well, they just get under my skin, right? But Jesus says the proof of your walk with him is how you love the brothers and sisters. It's a little more challenging. They should know better. Yeah, they should, and so should you. So should we. And you know, even if they're going to walk the walk wrong, doesn't mean you have to. Amen. It's not by the faith displayed that you know someone's a disciple of Jesus. It's not by miracles that are wrought that you know someone is a disciple of Jesus. By the way, the scripture warns us of lying signs, lying wonders. Supernatural power is not only exercised by believing Christians. Supernatural manifestations do come other ways also. So is it proof? It might be, and it might not be. Obviously, this one's a prophet of God. I mean, look at this miracle. Not necessarily so. So it's not by faith, not by miracles, not by supernatural manifestations, but by love that we know who is a disciple of Jesus. Moses was called the meekest of men. Jesus championed meekness. Meekness is not weakness, but meekness is not superimposing yourself over somebody, putting them down, and all that kind of thing. Well, if the greatest is love, God is love, there's no prophet without love, and we're commanded to love one another, maybe we better know something about what love is. And again, we need to know that from the scriptures, not necessarily from our own thoughts or our own ideas. Back to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to read three verses here, not necessarily say a lot about these things, but just let them come to your ear this morning. The best definition of what love is what the Bible tells us love is. Sometimes it would be wise to just read the scriptures and not make any comment. Let the Bible talk. Then again, on the other hand, obviously, God gave teachers and preachers to explain fully what the word says and so on. So there's value in that as well, of course. What does the Bible say that love is? Well, verse 4, let's start there. Love suffers long. I don't like that suffer word. Do you? You mean that if I'm going to love, I'm going to suffer? Yep. So what the Bible says, love suffers for a short time, real quick. No, love suffers long. You can kind of find out, well, just how deep does love go in me? Well, how long can you suffer? So love suffers long and is kind. You know, you can really have it out with somebody on a particular disagreement and remain kind and remain loving. Now, it's not necessarily easy to do. Every one of us, myself included, you know, you lose temper, as they say, and you start mouthing off and saying things that later you wished you hadn't said. Yeah, but I was right. Well, you may have been. This maybe was necessary to discuss. Maybe the confrontation was needed. Maybe some things needed to be pointed out. But they can be done so kindly. I'm sure not going to stand here and tell you I've done this perfectly. My wife is here to tell you different. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Envy is just one of the things that the Bible specifies as one of the most evil things is envy. And usually it's with some sort of a success in somebody's life or a possession or something like that. But you understand, when you envy what someone has, what you're saying is God can't help you also obtain that, or also acquire, or also be successful. That's one of the reasons I think that the Lord hates it so much, is it judges him. Envy judges God. We're to rejoice. Amen. To rejoice with someone's accomplishment, success, or acquiring a thing. So if y'all get a new car or something like that, tell me and I want to rejoice with you. I'm not going to go, because love will rejoice. Then you can say, yeah, I'm going to get one too. Mine's coming. Mine's coming. I'm in the same blessing line as so-and-so. So rejoice over those things. So love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. In other words, it's not, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. It's not all about self. It's not puffed up. You know, the Bible cautions us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And it's just a natural human tendency to puff up on some things, you know. So love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked. There's another translation that says it's not easily provoked. In other words, you're not touchy. If you know someone very well, you know where their buttons are, right? I'm trying to disable my buttons. Even if somebody comes along and pushes my buttons, I'm trying, working on it. How about you? Thinks no evil. In other words, it's not, well, I'll bet you she just, you know. No. When something happens, it would be more like, I bet they didn't know. If they had the whole story, they probably wouldn't have done that. I'm sure they don't understand. Even if you're sure that they do understand and they did it anyway, you can still say, I'm sure that they don't understand, and behave accordingly. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There have been Christians and believers through the years that have suffered almost unspeakable things. But love can conquer and accomplish all these things. A little later on, we'll see that the scriptures declare love never fails. You mean love can win every time? Well, the Bible says so. Yeah, but I just loved and loved and loved and loved, and look what happened. Well, why'd you stop loving? Why are we not loving now? Why are we deciding it's already over with? Love never fails. So this is what the Bible says that love is, and I think you can see, we can all see, we've got some work to do if we're to live this. On the other hand, this is the love with which you are loved. This is how God approaches you. He endures all things in you, and he's patient, and he's kind. The Bible says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's love that leads you home. Amen. So there's a bit of love, what love is, from the scriptures there. We're going to stop there for today. And this is just one of those subjects that we need to revisit again and again and again and again. From time to time, well, why is faith not working? Well, the problem might not be faith and more teaching on faith. It might be, we got a love problem over here. Right? And I certainly don't know something in somebody's life and I'm after that. No, that's not what we're talking about at all. And you might be surprised. Little things matter a lot. And sometimes remove the tiniest little thing and something progresses. You know, if you've ever flown on an airplane and you see the airplane there and you're ready to load, they put them tiny little wheel chocks in front of the wheels of the airplane. And you think to yourself, boy, if they hit them engines, like, those wheel chocks are going to do anything. But those tiny little things keep an airplane that weighs many tons from rolling. So sometimes there's just a tiny little block that we got to change. We got to pull that little block out. And now it rolls freely. It wasn't a faith issue. It was a love issue. It wasn't knowing the scriptures more. It wasn't praying more. It might have been a simple act of love, forgiveness or something like that. Amen? So this is important, and we're going to grow mightily as we talk about these things. Amen? Father, we just bless you, thank you, and rejoice in your word, which abundantly blesses us, cares for us, brings us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, Father, we just thank you for these things today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.